This is the Voice of the Bishop podcast with Bishop Edward T. Cook. Bishop Cook has been serving as Bishop of the First Ecclesiastical Jurisdiction of Ohio North, the diocese of approximately 84 churches since 2008. In addition, he is pastor of the New Life Church of God in Christ in Toledo, and he serves as Director of Enhancement Professionalism and Training for the Board of Bishops of the Church of God in Christ. Bishop, glad to have you on today.
Glad to be back, and I look forward to our time together.
Well, in this second episode, if you recall, we had a brief conversation in terms of addressing some of the concerns that pastors have in this post-pandemic world. Matter of fact, it's not even a post-pandemic world anymore. It's just a time of perpetual change, considering what has happened in the past week or even 2 weeks. We're living in a time of fluidity, if you allow me to say. So concerning challenges of pastors, the concerns that they have, of course, this is a challenge, not just for a local church, but for the diocese to minister to pastors. And how would you address that?
Well, first, I applaud you for recognizing what our responsibility is to local churches, which is to support them in the issues and problems and challenges that they have. We certainly don't want to create any more challenges, and we want to be able to respond to the challenges they have. I think the first place that any pastor should begin is obviously in prayer and understanding what God wants in the way of a local church right now. Now is the biggest challenge I think that pastors have, understanding what the demand is now. There's a tendency to want to maintain what we are comfortable with, what we are accustomed to doing, what we are traditionally accustomed to doing. The world that we have to win has been turned upside down. Nothing is the same, and whatever it was yesterday, it's not that today. So because people are our business, we have to make sure that we are in tune with where people are. The one thing about Jesus Christ is he really didn't come making sweeping changes to the world that he met. He offered them the opportunity to change. And that's what we have to do. So that's where it has to begin. You have to really understand who you are and what God requires of you. And then begin to put together the organization and the structure to be able to respond to that. Now, how does the jurisdiction help in that, or me as the head of the jurisdiction? The primary thing for us is to communicate, to understand what those challenges are on a pastor-by-pastor basis. If you don't want generic solutions from us, you can't give us generic challenges. We have to be very specific. Then the challenge for us is to provide the support to meet that challenge. I've attempted to formulate a staff of administrative assistants and department heads that are oriented to exactly find out what those problems are. They need to be coming to the pastor and asking the pastor how they can help after they've explained what their specific responsibilities are. So it's a communication that is the beginning of it. Will there be instant answers? Probably not. It means that there's going to have to be a cooperative effort between the pastor and any one or all of the representatives that make up the administrative assistants. So that's where it begins.
Well, as you know, I sent out, it was an informal survey to roughly five pastors, and I got some responses, excuse me. And there was one pastor that had a concern, said he needed pastoral suggestions on how to grow their congregation. And this kind of goes back to what you're saying in terms of seeking the Lord. And I'm going to ask something in addition to that is, how critical is it for a pastor to be in tune with cultural change, number one, and then being able to hear from the Lord as to how to minister in this time of intense change?
Okay. Well, to answer the first question, it is supremely critical that he be sensitive to cultural change, because whatever cultural change is taking place, that's what who and what he's ministering to. Mm-hmm. The second question is part of your question, which is has to do with his prayer life. That is what he prays about. As opposed to reading books, and anybody that knows me knows I have an extensive library, but no book that I read supersedes the Holy Bible and must be compared to the Holy Bible. But I don't know that there are a lot of books today that address itself not only to the wide and varied cultural change that we face, but in the context of the African American Holiness Pentecostal Church. We've always been different in the way we do church. We've always been different in how we approach holiness and sanctification as a important part of being saved and being a member of the body of Christ. And so we always have to keep that in proper context, because we're living in a world that is extremely liberal, extremely loose, extremely selfish and self-centered. And we live in a country that is in the throes of the majority of its citizens seem to want to take us back to the 1960s. All of those components affect how we do church and who we do church with. So in my mind, yes, cultural change, you cannot ignore it, and you can't get caught up in it. And when you go to pray, you got to be specific with God. God is not the God of generics. He answers very specific prayers with very specific instruction. And so that's where we begin. But let me add one other thing. We cannot ignore that we have peers who are experiencing the same things that we are. And our dialogue and interaction with our peers helps tremendously, because now you have, hopefully, two people who are facing the same or similar problems going to God and trying to get answers. And as they confer, they invariably will help one another.
I remember it was during the fall, you had a bishop's forum, which I thought was wonderful. And different pastors were making points. And I remember this one pastor, it stands out in my mind. And he says, and I'm and quote, "Bishop, every Sunday," you might remember who this was. He said, "Every Sunday, I have a different crowd attending Sunday worship." And I think it was critical that we heard that, so that we do not perceive that is a unique, or that a particular congregation is the only one who experiences that, but it's across the board. So I like what you're saying in terms of having that conversation amongst colleagues, if you allow me to say.
Sure.
So that we can hear what other folks are struggling with, and we're not necessarily by ourselves.
We have a tendency, and I don't know if this is the Ohio culture, if it's the Church of God in Christ culture, or if it's just Black church culture, but we have a tendency to isolate. And we have a tendency, because we're men, to be somewhat hesitant to open up to our peers. Sometimes it's because of a fear of being judged as not as successful. Success is important. But we must always remember that our success is never measured by us. It's measured by God. If we're in the God mission business, because it's his mission, his church, his ministry, his salvation, his holiness, then he's the final judge on whether or not we get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's really all we're ever going to get. I mean, all of the accolades we get on this earth pale in comparison to having God say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Go ahead.
I think there's a point, if you could elaborate on this, in terms of definition of success. Because, you know, historically, in the Black church, or even Christianity as a whole, a large congregation was considered successful. Having parishioners in church every Sunday, you know the criteria in terms sure. of definition of success. I think there needs to be a rethinking of what is success in this culture now, because, you know, my generation, your generation, we were reared in the church and we knew what was considered a successful congregation or a successful pastor. I think that if you could elaborate on that, because I think a lot of pastors need to hear that the numbers in the pews isn't a good criteria in terms of what a successful ministry is, what a successful pastor is.
Well, you once again hit on the heart and the crux of our challenge as we look at ourselves. One of the benefits of COVID, one that was not emphasized enough, is that it gave all of us an opportunity to step back and renew our relationships. Our first relationship, which is with God. As pastors, much of our week activity was cut out. Sunday was cut out. We struggled to get used to standing and preaching in front of computers and iPads and phones. And of course, many of us were extremely uncomfortable because we liked the interaction of people. But it was an opportunity to step back and begin to understand that you don't preach for people. You preach to people. You don't really serve people. You serve God, and God gives you what needs to be done for his people. Even the messages we receive are for his people. So I think COVID allowed us to reexamine, you know, who we work for. In that context, then we suddenly realize that again, and I refer back to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's looking for us to do what he assigned us to do. He called us, yes. The Bible says, whom God calls, he qualifies. Then he qualifies us to send us. and he sends us into the field, the work, the vineyard, etc. And our purpose is to tell the good news. As pastors, and the Bible doesn't use the word pastor very often. The Bible uses the word shepherd. We're called to be shepherds. And if we follow the profile of the shepherd, our primary responsibility is to watch over the sheep. We are given to hear from God for what God has for his sheep, and then to deliver that message. But we're also called to be the watchman over the soul. Not the flesh and not the spirit, just the soul. We're the watchman over the soul. That speaks to their intellect, that speaks to their emotions, that speaks to their will. And that therefore, the teaching of the gospel and teaching of scripture is our primary responsibility. We're not responsible for how they receive it. We're not responsible for what they do when they receive it or if they receive it at all. So when you take all of that into consideration, now the measures of success are totally different. Buns on seats were equalized with COVID. We get post-COVID and everybody is experiencing empty pews. Now, again, there are some that are not. There are some that did an excellent job capitalizing on the e-church, if you will, and appealing to people outside of their normal constituency to tune in. And then there are some who were excellent in just maintaining the core group of their church, and they're not having the problems of fewer people, and in some cases they're growing. But we're not called to grow the church at no time. We're called to grow the kingdom. And it is that difference and emphasis that, again, I believe COVID provided us the opportunity to recapture and be recaptured.
I like what you're saying in terms of, and when you look at it through that lens, it's, as you said, it's not necessarily the attendance, but the people you actually minister to. Are they being discipled? Are they being equipped to engage or to be the light of the world or the salt of the earth?
Pastor Allen, you're a setup. You use two words there that are not normal to our everyday church life.
Okay.
Equipped and discipled.
Yes. Yes.
That's why we're suffering, because we didn't disciple and we didn't equip.
Mm.
And so the ease by which people can seek to find church relationships other places is fairly easy, because to disciple them brings about a level of relationship that is not easy to break, because it becomes covenant. And to be equipped says they are now ingrained in the ministry and the vision of the house. And again, it's not as easy to leave and just seek to find it someplace else.
And what I have discovered, Bishop, is we talk about discipleship and equipping, that is necessarily not going to be the majority of the parishioners or the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And so you cannot look at it in terms of numbers, but in terms of, as you put it, from a kingdom perspective.
Yeah.
And since COVID, I had to rethink that. And I find myself, many of my actions now are more discipleship driven than which equips folks to move forward. I like what you said about assigned or assignment.
Mm-hmm.
It is so important that a pastor knows their assignment. Because if they do not know their assignment, they're not in a position to move forth in the ministry according to God's direction. And of course, that comes from, as you put it earlier, prayer life. And then, of course, scripture reading. Because the scripture can't provide direction as to what your ministry should be.
Wow. Did you want me to respond to that?
Yes, sir.
I contend that at the heart of a pastor's not knowing, a pastor not knowing his assignment, is that he didn't understand his assignment as an elder. Mm. One of the things that I was challenged to recognize when I became pastor of the church that I now pastor, which was a church that initially was two churches and two different cultures, same root, but two different cultures, and had to merge them and tried to merge them under the banner of a Kojic traditional organizational structure. What I came to understand was many people were so accustomed to their church jobs that they could not and would not even hear of the potential of being assigned by God to something different than they were accustomed to. And in light of that, what I was led to do by the Lord was to disband all of the organization of the church. Church mother's board, deacon board, choir, ushers, every organization within the church, I disbanded. And then attempted to reconstruct by virtue of something I call the blueprint for ministry, because ministry is what we exist for. We don't exist for Sunday. Sunday is we're gathered to be scattered. Okay, it's the refuel, it's the recharge, but the real work is Monday through Saturday, and that means you must be engaged in ministry, and to understand what ministry you are going to be effective in and used by God in, because He's not obligated to bless us on a road we choose. So therefore, you have to know early in your walk what your assignment is and how to be able over time to be moved by God to a different assignment. Okay. And so this blueprint for ministry requires everybody to go deep and in prayer and find out what their ministry burden is. What are you burdened for? Because in Romans 12, I believe it's Romans 12, it describes for us those innate gifts, those innate abilities. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, we understand the gifts of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians, we find out that there are some gifts to the church. The apostle, the pastor, the teacher, evangelist, etc. Well, as you move through your relationship with God, God doesn't make you a pastor the first day you get saved. There's some maturing that has to take place. There's some growth that has to take place spiritually. And within those different areas, there are assignments. You don't just come to church and all of a sudden you're head of the deacon board, head of the trustee board, and et cetera, et cetera. I think those organizational structures tend to deceive us into thinking that this is what God wants. Well, no, that's the way Church of God in Christ is organized. That's not every church. And God's not calling for deacons and trustees. He's calling for disciples who become disciple makers. That's our assignment, to be a disciple and then to be a disciple maker. And there's a process to do that. And as you grow, you move to different assignments. If you recall, the disciples initially questioned John the Baptist about Jesus. And they then questioned Jesus, and Jesus' response was, come and see. In other words, give me a visit. After they had visited a while and they were convinced that he was who John the Baptist said he was, they then moved progressively to another level of relationship. And he said, come follow me, right? Now don't just watch me at home. See what I do. And then there's another relational growth. And he said, all right, now come be with me. That's when they dropped their nets. They didn't drop their nets when they went to visit. And they didn't drop their nets when they were following him. But they did drop their nets when it was time to be with him, wherever he was. And so, in a sense, that's the progression of relationship. And their assignment was different. And we must begin an expectation that God will take us through the same level of experience. So that, when I speak of assignment, I recall being a young elder, really not concerned about it. I was a young minister, and it was my pastor that said I needed to be ordained. And my response was, why? Anything I needed to do with his permission, I could do, and his oversight. And of course, he explained the politics of the Church of God in Christ. Advancement was dependent upon you being an elder and not a minister. And so I said yes to get him off my back. And but I had no intention of being a pastor. Ooh, no. But that was a different assignment. And it wasn't until I'd been a pastor for a while and was in my second church as a pastor that I understood what my calling and assignment was. It was not, unfortunately, I can't say that it was one of those he met me in prayer experiences. I was up preaching and suddenly it just hit me. This is my assignment. And I had no ambition to be bishop. And you can believe it or not, I mean, I didn't. But I found out that I was God's choice. And so I had to respond to that. And I feel like I've been in several assignments even since I've been bishop. The work that I do in the Board of Bishops really is a dream come true. I've always envisioned teaching at a level that has significance and meaning. And the only thing I've ever wanted to do in the National Church, I've done a lot of things, but the only thing I ever wanted to do is what I'm doing right now. And so somebody can come to me and say, you know, I want you to run for this or run for that. Or people have said, well, why aren't you running for the Journal Board, blah, blah, blah. I said, that's not my assignment. It's not a matter of whether I think I can do it or not. That's not an issue. The issue is, what has God assigned you to do? Because that's what he's going to bless. Right? I know that's a long answer, but I think it takes that to begin to understand assignment in the context of calling. Go ahead.
I think that answer right there is probably step number one in dealing with this culture. The challenges of pastoring is knowing, number one, what that assignment is. So I'm glad you gave a lengthy answer, because pastors need to understand what their assignment is and how to navigate in this culture. A couple pastors brought up something about, and I thought it was very interesting. A couple of the pastors mentioned having ministries to the community.
Sure.
And even some of the challenges that they're having with that. And I was glad to see that, that they're beginning to see that it's critical to have ministries. And Bishop, excuse me, I have a little philosophy that in terms of this, that your ministry space should be larger than your worship space.
Ooh, absolutely.
Especially in this culture now. And I'm so glad these pastors are beginning to consider ministries to the community.
Well, once again, you're the perfect lead to my thoughts on this subject. I'll give you an example. We're in the process of building a new church, a church building. There are a lot of reasons why that is absolutely insane. One, because of the times. We started the process pre-COVID.
That's
COVID
right.
Hit. And we just had a meeting last night in which we were told that the cost per square foot has risen 150%. Pre-COVID, it was around $200 a square foot. Today, last night, it was announced to us, it's closer to $350 a square foot. Mm-hmm. And there is absolutely, positively no chance the cost will go down. Mm-hmm. So that's the cost of materials, et cetera, labor as well. I only mention that because here we are trying to figure out how to be relative in this world. If that's the case in my situation, if that's the case for building a building, that there's 150% increase in your ability to capture it, I correlate that to the effort it takes to win souls. They're more complicated today. They're full of all kinds of spirits. They've dibbled and dabbled into a little bit of everything. At the same time, the threshold and the hurdles have been lowered. So it's easier to get into a lot of stuff. I mean, we're going to have to deal with sins that we have condemned forever, but offered no pathway. We're going to have to deal with tattoos, markings. We got upset if a man was wearing an earring. Well, now they don't know if they're men.
It's true.
And we've got this whole gender thing to deal with. I mean, how many different kinds of bathrooms are you gonna need in your building? People are a lot more open in what they do. What do we do when they decide to come just as they are? We sing the song, just as I am, right? Without one plea. Come as you are. Whosoever will, let him come. I'm convinced that we have to embrace that. But at the same time, understand who we are. I don't know that it is necessary to be overtly confrontational, but at the same time, we do have to defend what we believe. Now, how we do that is the measure of Christ in us. Let me say it this way. The truest measure of Jesus Christ in you is how you respond to another man's sin.
I like that.
Not how you respond to the sin. It's how you respond to another man's sin, because you're responding to him, not his sin. Certainly, we don't adhere to much of what is now commonplace in our society. But God is measuring us on how we treat the person. He didn't call us. Here's Jesus saying, I didn't come to condemn. And now we live in a society in which, a church society in which that's all we do is condemn. I think we're a little out of sync with our maker.
And that reminds me when they brought the woman to Jesus and she was caught in adultery, and the way he interacted with her, he interacted in a loving way, but he did not condone the sin.
No. He quoted the law that was not God's law.
Right.
It was Jewish law.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And he was a Jew.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, he was.
There's something else that I gleaned from that very same story. Notice Jesus said, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone.
That's right. That's right.
The only person that qualified for that was him.
That's it.
But catch this. Then he told her, go and sin no more.
That's it.
Wait a minute. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet.
That's right.
He hadn't been to the grave. He hadn't conquered sin, death, or the grave. He would never tell her to do something she couldn't do. So what I glean from that is that we have to help people understand sin is a decision.
That's right.
Now, the purpose of the law was to do what? To point out sin. It didn't do anything about it. It just pointed it out. Now that you know, it's on you to respond in a way that pleases God.
I like that, because when Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth shall be saved.
Absolutely.
He that believeth not
shall be damned.
So you are 100% correct in terms of the power of the decision.
Absolutely. And yet he doesn't call us to decisions. He calls us to himself. Mm-hmm. He calls us to accept him as who he is and what he intends to do in relationship with us. That's all he's calling. Really, he's just calling us to relationship. Mm-hmm. And once you're in relationship, then the relationship begins to dictate what we do and what we don't do, et cetera. You know, if I value the relationship, then there are certain things I'm not going to do because of the relationship. It has nothing to do with rules and regulations. It has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. It has everything to do with my love for Jesus Christ. It's a love relationship he invites us to, not just an obedience relationship. You know, you obey your boss. You don't even have to love him, but you do obey.
Oh yes,
because there are consequences.
That's right.
And Jesus is saying, "Look, I want you to love me because you love me." Not because you're afraid to go to hell, or not because you're afraid of this or that. Because Adam and Eve reached a point where they didn't fear the consequences. Mm-hmm. Well, Adam did. I mean, that's a different story. I ceased to be mad at Eve a long time ago. My problem is with Adam.
I have one final question. I think this will help pastors as well. The notion of congregations merging.
Mm-hmm.
That is something specifically in the Church of God of Christ has been something that we have not really embraced. What do you see? What is the future of congregations merging and some of the implications of that?
Well, I see it in perhaps better than most because I've done it.
Mm-hmm.
I took two congregations. In fact, there were some elements in that merger that most people will never experience because 20 years prior to the merger, there was a split. Mm. The congregation split in 1974, and I became the pastor in 1994 and merged the two churches that originally split in August of that year. So that's the backdrop of my experience. Now, that's not your question. Your question is, what is the prospect? What is the positive and or negative of that happening in our culture, Church of God in Christ? Well, first, it requires some humility. Secondly, it requires a clear sense of God's direction. You know, I didn't merge because it was convenient. I didn't merge at the end of an analytical process. I merged because God said merge. My intent was to pastor two churches because I saw them as that dramatically different culturally. One church was organ dominated. The other church was keyboard dominated. Now, that may not be that much of a big deal to most people, but you know as well as I do, if you want to split a church, change its worship style.
That's right.
And so I had to merge, I had to merge every aspect of the church, not just the organizational structure. That's the easy part. Going down and dissolving two and creating one is what I did. But when I announced it, I was everything but a child of God. They resurrected the iconic pastor that has been dead for 30 years.
Oh, my.
But it actually took 6 years for the merger to take place in the hearts of the people. We actually voted to merge. And when I first announced it, I guarantee you of the 218 people that made up the two churches, I couldn't have gotten 10 votes out of either one of them to merge because I wanted to merge and the Lord said, change the name. So I created a new church and a new name. And the one church was the mother church of this area. Mm. They were highly insulted.
Mm.
And I was challenged that it was, vindictive, wasn't God. And I said, well, if I had followed my mind, I'm an analytic. I would have taken the new from New Jerusalem and the Zion from Zion and created New Zion. Everybody would have been happy. God's not into making us happy. He's into making us holy. And so he said, new life. And that's what I presented. And unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but God said, let them vote on it. Well, I was there when they got the name they got. There was no voting. The pastor just said, this is what the Lord told me. That's the way it's going to be. But we live in a different day.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we actually believe, unfortunately, that we must conduct church democratic because we live in a so-called democratic society. Nothing is further from the truth. The church was designed to be a theocracy. Now, we know that there are certain restrictions that keep us from being full theocracy, the first of which is our inability to follow God. and let God be the head. Mm-hmm. But that being said, they did vote, and I was perplexed, man. I didn't know what to do. I got total chaos when I announced the name change, especially. The merger wasn't so bad, but the name change. Even the folks that liked me didn't like me. But I went to God, and I said, what must I do? And he gave me a message to preach. The message was, what's in a name? And he reminded me, so that I reminded them, that whenever God changes the destiny of a people, he changes their name.
That's true. That's true.
Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. And on and on and on. Jacob became Israel. And that saved me. And it saved us. Because it took that away as a point of contention. And whereas had I taken the vote in when I first announced of the 217, I said, I think I might got 10 votes. Mm. By the time after that, I preached that message and we actually voted, five people voted not to merge and only 13 people of 217 voted not to change the name. Mm. That was God. It was not me. Trust me.
Well, Bishop, I really do appreciate the time you've taken out of your schedule to record this podcast. Of course, this podcast was episode number 2, and I look forward to us doing other podcasts, other episodes as well, because I believe you have a wealth of knowledge to be shared with the body of Christ. Bishop, if you don't mind, would you lead us in a closing prayer?
Certainly. Dear Lord, we are coming before you as humble as we know how. And we know that you know, because you know our heart, that our attempt at humility is sincere. We pray that you will bless every pastor who is in any way struggling with who he is, where he's going, how he's going to get there. And help him to realize that it is you who called him, you who appointed him, you who anointed him, and it is you that shall give him the direction that he needs. He needs to close his ears to those that would have him to be something that you never intended him to be, for his church to be something you never intended his church to be. That he will close his ears and his eyes and only seek to hear from you. Because as a man and woman of God, we see with our ears, not our eyes. Help us to understand that in order to walk by faith, we have to hear the word, because faith cometh by hearing. As we listen to you, as we seek you, in our day-to-day conduct of our lives, that you will give us today's vision, today's assignment, and today's blessing. Keep us in the center of your will, lead, guide, and protect us in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Well, to those who have listened, I pray that you were blessed by Bishop Cook and what he has shared with us. We have other podcasts, other Bible studies at allsaintstemple.org. Please feel free to visit the website, and hopefully those resources will help you with your walk with the Lord. God bless you, Bishop Cook.
God bless you, sir.